Do you know the Bible is God's holy word? Do you know it is inspired, inerrant, and infallible? If so, like, share, subscribe, and support this podcast. For we are Maranatha Ministries, and our redemption draweth nigh. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the program. We are your hosts, Jose and Matthew. Tonight, we are doing part 13 of the Book of Ascents. And boy, I've got to admit, this one has a bang. It certainly has a whole lot more content than we got in even the last program. And it certainly has more content than the next two programs. So, opening comments on this, Jose.
Yeah, Matthew, you get kind of lulled in with the smaller psalms, the smaller amount of verses. Obviously, there's still a ton of data in those small verses. But boy, you flip over to this song of Ascent, and it's just jam-packed. I think, I don't want to call it a summary, but it's hitting a lot of the things that we've already covered before in the previous episodes on these songs, Matthew. If you know what you're looking for, it's telling you a whole lot, Matthew, but if all you have to go off of is what you read about, say, in Kings or Chronicles, you're kind of left scratching your head, because a lot of what God promises here, you know, we haven't seen it happen yet. And so you're kind of thinking, well, you know, these aren't talking about, you know, the Solomon and the sons that came after Solomon. It can't be talking about them, because, you know, I haven't seen this stuff come to pass. But obviously, Matthew, if you track on what we've been talking about, what we've been reading about in the previous episodes on these psalms, it just tracks right along with what God's been saying, Matthew. And again, it's almost undeniable how many times God repeats himself, and how many times God tells us what he's going to do, and how he's going to set up his kingdom, the kingdom for his son, who is the son of David, who is in that line and gives him the authority, who is going to complete everything that God's talking about here, who is going to build that house for the Father, for God. All these things that was promised to David are going to be accomplished through Jesus Christ, Matthew. And this psalm lays it out very, very neatly, showing us that.
And it puts it in a very strange way. It reminds me of this archaeology that was just discovered. This relic, this ancient coin showing, of course, a person with two horns, and everybody knows what that is. That's Alexander the Great. So it was a huge find that they just discovered. This is in the news if anybody wants to look for it. But that's how this chapter puts it. You look at it, you know, well, what is that supposed to mean? I mean, let's just take this from the New King James Version. There I will make the horn of David grow. I mean, what on earth? Right? I mean, what on earth? And you would think he must be talking about something that we're not privy to, right?
Yeah.
And I also know that this very verse mentions Christ, doesn't it?
Yes.
Oh, this ain't my first rodeo, ladies and gentlemen. I know what anointed is in Greek. Now, you can play around with you know, what you think it means or what it could mean. You can play around with figurative, you know, meaning and phraseology. In Greece, this says Christos. Yes, it does. Don't lie. Okay, I'm way beyond you. So it says, there I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. Right there in Greek, take a look at it, Jose. Yes, it is.
Yep.
That's Christos. Yes, it is.
Right.
And a lot of people that study Bible prophecy, all of a sudden they're squirming in their seat, right? Because, Jose, let's talk about this, okay? This isn't your first rodeo, okay?
No.
You were studying Bible prophecy. That's how you found me, right?
Yes.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a professing Bible prophecy expert and you didn't know that the Septuagint just came out and named Christ, I mean, I don't even know. I mean, I would take umbrage with your declaration that you're an authority on Bible prophecy if you had never heard, A, number one, the Book of Ascents. If you don't know what the Book of Ascents is, you've lost all credibility, at least with me. And number two, if you don't know that this strange verse is embedded into Psalm 132, the 13th chapter of the Book of Ascents, I would make my case in a court of law. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know Bible prophecy. So, you know, that's just one of the 18 verses. That's just one of them. So this has obviously got some deep-rooted ramifications in it. I mean, you know, besides lists, I mean, I wonder how many people have stopped and thought to ask themselves, well, I wonder if this is quoted anywhere in the New Testament. Really? Really? How about Luke chapter 1, verse 32, John 7, 42, and Acts 7, 46? Once again, I'm going to say this. If you purport to be an expert on God's word and you don't know that, you are not manifesting characteristics and attributes to someone who is an expert in Bible prophecy. Because these quotes are in the New Testament as referring to Bible prophecy. Okay, so if you're claiming to be an expert in Bible prophecy and you're a dispensationalist or a preterist, and you're not even covering what the New Testament loudly proclaims to be prophecy, you're illegitimate in your titles that you've given yourself. So, with that in mind, ladies and gentlemen, if this is getting your attention, wait a minute, Maranatha Ministries is loudly declaring that Psalms 132 is absolutely embedded into end-time Bible prophecy, and I've got your attention, well, you probably should do the one thing that if you're going to participate here in Maranatha Ministries, you need to do two things before you do this. You need something to write with and something to write on, because I'm going to give you information that is detrimental to your survival in the future. What I'm telling you is true. What I'm telling you is free from emotion. It's free from entertainment. I'm just here to dead bang give you your reckoning. You're going to know exactly where you sit in accordance with the future if you're going to participate in Maranatha Ministries. Is that not the case, Jose? I mean, after 14 years of ministry with me, would you not say that is definitely the case?
Absolutely, Matthew, yep.
So who got to read last time? Was it you or me?
I think you did.
You think I did?
I think
well,
so.
before we go any further, I'm going to say this, that the official translation of Maranatha Ministries has officially changed as of last week. Everybody knows that I'm in possession of the pre-release copies of the New American Standard Bible 1995 update. The copy that I have was sent to me before it was officially released. So, we all know that here at Maranatha Ministries, there is a New Testament. It's called the Iditarigia. It's where you get your chapters and verses from. There is no consternation in this fact. That's true. So over the last couple of weeks, and most of you have heard me over the past couple of months, I've been reading from the New King James Version, right, Jose? It's like been a couple of months.
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
So I didn't see this coming, Jose. I know I haven't talked to you formally. That's why I'm telling you this formally now. Everybody else can learn at the same time. Somebody goaded me, hey, you claim that, you know, your basis for all your teaching is the Iditarodea. And you're not using the New Testament translation that's closest to the Iditarodea. I'm like, really? Yeah, there's so many verses. I just started, I know the 16 verses. I learned the 16 verses in high school. Not only those 16 verses, I know the other ones that you obviously don't know about. So at first it offended me, then I'm like, well, that's kind of true, right? So I go through the list, and guess what? On almost every single point, the New American Standard Bible had it wrong. And there was only one new translation that had it right. And I'm not lying, ladies and gentlemen. I didn't do this beforehand. The New King James Version is lacking only in one simple verse. It adds one verse, Luke chapter 17, verse 36. They do that because in the Iditarodea, in the fourth edition in 1551, Stephanos put it in a footnote. It was not embedded in the text. It was a footnote. So obviously, the people that done the New King James Version, they went ahead and put it in the Bible. So if you take a pencil, if you get a New King James Version, go to Luke chapter 17, verse 36, and take a pencil and mark that out. You have the Iditarodea. Now, I'll just use one quick example to prove this to you. One of the hard verses is the very first verse in Revelation chapter 13. You open up the New American Standard Bible, and it says, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. It does not say that. It never did. Okay? That is just not in there. The New American Standard Bible, it realizes that it should reference that, because what happened in the last chapter, the last stanza of verse 12 is talking about the dragon. So they presuppose that it must be talking about the dragon when it's not. If you just read it, you look at the verb tense, it's saying John was standing on the seashore. But the New American Standard Bible adds dragon. The New King James Version does not. It says, I stood on the sand of the seashore. So anyway, with that in mind, Jose, from this point forward, anything I do officially is going to be in the New King James Version. So there's frustrating things with that, because it's not been keyed to Strong's, I see. I've been having trouble going to any online resource that has it keyed to Strong, which is who cares. I can use the New American Standard Bible for that, right? Or the KJV, right, or whatever. So anyway, I just want to give that spiel, and it was time for me to tell Jose, because I haven't had this conversation with him privately. So anyway, Jose, you can go ahead and read it, although I was desiring to read it, but I've realized it's prompted me. So, okay, go ahead. Take a shot at it. Give us Psalm 132, please.
All right, Psalm 132 in the New King James Version. Lord, remember David and all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house, or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelid until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saint shout for joy. And I'll go ahead and pause right there, Matthew, right in the middle of this psalm.
And that's, I mean, you do understand what he just said, right, Jose?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm sorry. Go ahead. I get excited.
Nope. But yeah, I get what you're saying, Matthew. Go for it.
Ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't taken a listen to the series that we did on Lift Up the Standard, and if you didn't know that the only reason why I didn't talk about during that series, I hope you're realizing it now. Okay, because this was very explicit in what God just said. And he's saying that's what's going to happen. Because I assure you, this has not happened yet. Okay, we can go through this. Okay, we agree, Jose, that this must be talking about David, right?
Right.
Okay, what did verse 1 wasn't lying, right?
Right.
Okay. Lord, remember David and all his affliction. So what could this be possibly talking about? This phraseology is obviously reminiscent of what was going on in the Exodus. I mean, we found it in the fields of the woods. What are you talking about? Wait, I mean, let us go to his tabernacle. Let's worship at his footstool. Jose, did David ever find the tabernacle?
No, Matthew.
Did he ever find the Ark of the Covenant?
No.
Of course not, Jose. They knew exactly where it was at.
Right.
So what could he possibly be talking about here? And, you know, I've got a catch 22 for you, okay? Because the New Testament is pretty clear, especially the book of Revelation, says that the woman has made her garments white and clean, right?
Right.
Her garments is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy. I mean, really? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, what is he talking about? What could he be talking about? What's your thoughts, Jose?
I'm trying to, yeah, Matthew, I'm trying to process what he said here. Because he's saying, of course, Ephrathah catches my eye, right? And so what did they hear about in Ephrathah? That they had to go find it in the woods, right? Mm-hmm. That's an interesting turn of phrase there. Yeah, you could say he's talking about the tabernacle, but then you have the questions that you brought up, Matthew. The tabernacle was, David never went to go look for it in the woods. You know, he knew where the ark was the whole time, you know, even though the there was no tabernacle for it, right? It was, he had to go and bring it back from where, you know, God had placed it. He had to bring it back and you know, he tried to make a house for the ark, but God didn't let him. So, you know, what exactly is David here looking for? What is he finding? You know, we do know that we're told prophetically about the tabernacle of David. You know, is this what he's talking about here? Is this field talking about the wilderness? You know, what these are the kind of questions when you read it in English, Matthew, that you're kind of drawn to, because this is not historically what happened in either Kings or Chronicles, like I was saying before. So this is obviously speaking prophetically.
Well, I mean, you're kind of cheating, aren't you? I mean, bringing up the tabernacle of David, I mean, most people have no idea what you're talking about. But ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know Amos chapter 9, verse 11, you've got a whole lot of catching up to do, because in that day I will raise up the fallen tabernacle of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up the ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. What is he talking about? What is Amos talking about? And why would you have to, I mean, how do you seal up breaches in a tabernacle? So you get out the yarn and thread and sew up the rips or tears in it? Because this is not talking about the temple, Jose. It said right. Tabernacle. I can read it in the Hebrew.
Yes. Yep.
It said tabernacle, not temple.
And it specifically says, let us go into his tabernacle.
You're right, it does. It says, let us. And let's talk about Acts chapter 7, verse 46, which, if you didn't know, ladies and gentlemen, Acts chapter 7, verse 46, that's referencing Psalms 132, verse 5. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You have to know how to see it. You have to understand and accept the simple fact that God's word is binary. It comes in ones and zeros. That's Hebrew and Greek. And if you don't know that, you can't see as far as you need to see. I mean, I've said this many times. What is twilight? It's when the sun is less than 8 degrees below the horizon. That magical 8 degrees into the future. That's how far you need to be able to see. So, reading from the New King James Version, I'll start with verse 45. Which our fathers, having received it in return, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Now, then it quotes a couple of Old Testament prophecies. But if you can't see as far as you need to see, you won't realize that verse 46 is actually taken from Psalms 132, verse 5. And take note, he made himself perfectly clear, verse 48. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. That is not what was being referenced. What was being referenced was the tabernacle. It's the tabernacle. Now, this makes perfect sense if you can achieve a plain reading prophecy model. This can make perfect sense. Because a plain reading prophecy model produces this event. It produces that you will be relocated before the tribulation to the tabernacle of David. Jose, is this the first time I've taught you this?
No, we've discussed it before, Matthew.
We've discussed it decades ago at this point, yes. Right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, this is a foregone conclusion. If you don't know this, that yeah. I'm sorry if you think there's a pre-tribulation event to heaven. And I don't know why, if the tabernacle is in heaven, why it would have to be repaired. But what the Bible says is what God dictates. That's why it says what it says. That's why it's called God's word, because he dictated it. And if he says that surrounding this event, let me read it for you one more time. In that day, I will raise up the fallen tabernacle of David and wall up its breaches. I don't think if the tabernacle's in heaven, you'd have to repair it. Do you, Jose, or is it just me?
No, Matthew. And just to add on that, when we read from Acts 7, if you keep reading where it quotes from Isaiah, it specifically says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And what if Psalm 132 said, let us worship at his footstool? So it's telling us where the tabernacle is, Matthew.
I applaud you because I just hadn't said it yet. Let me say that again. You trumped me. You got to say it before I did. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, don't lie. Don't lie. Okay. God's footstool is not in heaven. No, no, it's not. So this completely discombobulates the unbiblical prophecy model, whether it be dispensationalism or preterism. It completely discombobulates that. Now, too bad we don't have any time to really dive into this, because, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just getting warmed up, and we're already 26 minutes into this. So, Jose, I'm going to hold my tongue on anything else I'm going to say
all right,
about these first nine verses. So we need to continue on, unless you have further commentation.
No, I can read the rest of the chapter. So, picking up in verse 10. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the faith of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body, if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them. Their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore.
Stop the bus. Okay. Okay, just stop the bus. I mean, I'm sorry to interrupt you. I'm just going to say one thing, all right? If you think it's going to be anything other than whom Revelation chapter 14 says, you're daft. That's all I got to say.
Amen.
Because I don't think I know. I know who's going to fulfill these verses. I'm sorry for interrupting you. Please continue on to verse 13. Which, by the way, comes out and tells you who will be chosen in Zion. I'm sorry.
Amen.
I know I'm upsetting you, Jose, because I know it before you read it.
Amen.
I know what it says. I don't have delusions of grandeur about what I think it says. I know what it says. So, please continue on. Verse 13.
Well, I just want to add on, Matthew, before I forget. Yeah, you're right. It's talking about those in Revelation 14, because it specifically tells us there in Psalm 132 that God will teach them. He will teach them the testimony. What does Revelation 14 tell us? Who's going to teach them? Who's going to teach them that the new song they're going to sing? I mean, it's the same phraseology. God's telling you what he's going to do. And so that's how you know who's in reference here in these verses of Matthew.
So, right. Yep. And by the way, I mean, verse 11 is quoted in Luke 1:32 and John 7:42.
Amen.
Now, I may not talk about that later, ladies and gentlemen, so you better have wrote it down when I said it. Because I'm like a machine. I've written it on my heart. Please continue, Jose.
So picking up in verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow, and I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish.
All I got to say that is amen, even unto amen, hallelujah, amen, amen.
Amen.
It will be just as he has said. And I don't care what these God haters with theological degrees say. They can't take it from me, Jose. I mean, you might as well say at this point, from the time my mother was reading to me as I was sitting on her lap and she was trying to get me to learn how to read from the King James Version Bible, I'm telling you, I think it's encoded in my DNA by this time. Praise God. You can't take it from me. You can come to my house and gouge my eyes out. You can burst my eardrums. You can burn every Bible I have. And by God, you can't take it from me. It's embedded in me. And these things get me excited. Because you understand what's going to happen during the 1,260 days of tribulation, right? Do you actually think God's going to let pecans grow on the tree, Jose? Do you actually think during the Great Tribulation, ladies and gentlemen, do you actually think the orange trees are going to bear fruit?
Nope.
Do you actually think people are going to be planting a garden in the Great Tribulation? But here, he made it perfectly. Why are these in here? Why is I will abundantly bless her provision? What does that mean? So does that mean kind of like the Zarephath woman? You know, I mean, for 3.5 years, she just went to the jar of oil and there was oil in it. She went to go get the flour to make her bread and it was always full, Jose. Do you remember that?
Yep.
So is that what's being talked about here? Because it doesn't say that she will reap great harvest. It says, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I know what it means. Now, I do know that most of what it's saying ain't nothing to do with me. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, for one, I'm not a Jew. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so you can exclude me, all these things they're talking about, David and all that stuff. I'm not related to David, are you?
Nope.
And I appreciate that, but all these other verses, they're talking about me. He is promising me great provision. And you know, that's pretty important. I'd say those are some of the most important things. So I love this chapter. Did you get a feel of that, Jose, that I like this chapter?
Yeah, yep. I think you made that clear, Matthew.
All right. Please give us your comments on what you read.
I want to take us to Isaiah 16, verse 5. And it's talking about the tabernacle of David again. And it says, in mercy, the throne will be established. And one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. So I don't know how many people have that picture prophetically, Matthew, of how the millennial reign of Christ is going to operate. But he's telling us here that this tabernacle is where his throne is going to be, is how it's going to be set up. And you've described it in the past that, you know, the tabernacle is kind of like a tent. And the very peak of that tabernacle is Mount Zion, is the throne of God in heaven where he sits. And that tabernacle is going to spread around those that are in his kingdom, that those that are with his son. And that's where we've read in Psalm 132, where it says, we're before that footstool worshiping. Worshiping his son, his anointed, his Christ in that tabernacle. And, you know, you read passages here in Amos where it talks about repairing the tabernacle. And you've expressed how that's talking about during those 1,260 days when the woman is taken to a place that has been prepared for her. That's that place in that area of protection while the rest of the world goes through the Great Tribulation. And so I just think it's important, Matthew, that we understand how this is going to operate, how God's going to start to build this tabernacle of David, and how that's going to be his house. He's making it clear that we don't have to reconstruct another temple. His son is that temple. And us as Christians, Matthew, we are a part of that temple, a part of his body. That's already set in stone. He's already laid the foundation stone for that. So, boy, this tabernacle of David that God's telling us about, and that Psalm 132 is specifically referenced in here, Matthew, it's very important for us to get a picture of this millennial reign of Christ, how it's going to operate.
Absolutely. I don't know how to put that outside of, hey, man. Hey, man, you're exactly correct. And, you know, I can't say this enough. This can't be talking about any group that's in heaven, right?
Right.
It can't be. It can't be referencing that. It must be talking about something else. And, you know, you keep saying about when Christ gets his kingdom, right?
Right.
And we already talked about verse 17, right? I mean, I already brought it up. I mean, yeah. What does this mean? Was this a horn of David? Well, do you have access to the Hebrew, Jose?
Yes, I do, Matthew.
So pop open the Hebrew for that and tell me what word for horn that is, how you spell that.
I mean, that's in verse. Okay, there it is. I got it.
Verse 17.
Okay, so it's H7161 Karen.
Okay, and that just means horn, right?
Right. Uh-huh.
So that starts with a kaf, right?
Yes. Kaf.
And that's 100.
Knew it.
Right? Okay, so that's 100. Write that down.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't tell me you didn't bring something to write with and something to write on. The kaf is 100. And you said right. A resh, right?
Yeah.
That's 200. Write down 200. Now, how did you, what did you say finish that word?
Noon.
Now, that's a final noon, right? Looks like it's standing up.
Yeah.
That's 700. Now, I don't think I know. I don't have to look this stuff up. So, how much does that up to?
That's 1,000, Matthew.
That's 1,000 years.
Amen.
How long is that? I'm sorry. I know all these preterists are running around mad right now. I mean, you say that, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to literally rule on planet Earth for 1,000 years. They get mad because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule. They don't want him coming near this planet. Did I prick you that you might bleed? Now, now look at this verse. There I will make the 1,000 years of David grow. That's really what it said. What he said to me in Hebrew.
Amen.
I mean, I'm looking at it, read. I'm like, wait a minute. That's 100 plus 200 plus 700. What's that, Jose? So say that one more time.
Yep,
That's a thousand. Yep. No matter how you add it up, if you want to add up backwards, it's still the same. If you want to add up 700 plus 200 plus 100, it's still 1,000. It's 1,000 eight ways to Sunday, if you understand my meaning. So I wonder how many people had the wherewithal to just check to see if they could find all this verbiage about all this coming to pass, because it's going to come to pass. Now, I know most Bible prophecy experts hate that. They hate that it's going to come to pass. But see, I read the Bible, God's holy word, like it's the ultimate reference material. If a mathematics book, even a textbook, if a science textbook contradicts the Bible, it's wrong. I don't read it like you do. I don't read it like it's a bunch of little, you know, it's a storybook. That's not how I read it. It is the ultimate binary textbook. And when I look at it, I'll do exactly what you've heard me talk about. I'll look at it the Hebrew. I'll scan it in Hebrew. Ask my son, Aaron. He trips out. Hey, man, you should watch my dad just sit there and scan it. I'll just scan it. Aaron will be like, Daddy, what are you? I'm looking for numbers. He's like, what? I'll just scan it. I just digest it. I'm not like you. I don't observe it. I digest it. There's a big difference. So, real simple math here. Just three integers, right?
Right.
Just three integers. And just to be sure, there's no Arabic integers in the Bible, God's holy word, is there?
No, there isn't, Matthew.
Just so you all know that there's no one, twos, and threes, not in Hebrew or Greek. Those were made up by the mathematician Fibonacci, that God hater. He's the one that got Arabic numerals inserted into your translation. They are, both languages, alphanumeric in nature. So, I'm just sitting here thinking about this more. Because I already mentioned it once. I mean, I can't get past Luke 1:32, John 7:42. It's just like rhymes to me. I know it. I know these things. They're important to me. Well, I can just tell everybody. I got excited when Brother Johnson taught me these things. I'd have to say adolescence. I was somewhere in those adolescent years. I was somewhere between 9 and 12, probably. I can't remember, can't pinpoint it, but I was excited about this. So, you know, let's talk about the context of verse 11 here. And let me read this again. I quote, "The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body." That's verse 11, Psalms 132. Luke 132 is quoting this. "He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now, it's pretty important to know who just said that. Jose, do you know who said that right off the top of your head?
Nope, not off the top of my head, Matthew.
Really? You don't know which person it was? Jose, I'm going to let that slide, okay? I'm just going to let it slide. You head over to Luke chapter 1 right now, and you start reading in verse 26. I don't mean later. I mean right now. Go to Luke 1, start reading in verse 26.
Boom. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth."
You keep reading, Jose, and you'll figure out that's what Gabriel said. Gabriel is referencing, he's expecting Mary to know Psalms 132. And of course, Mary would immediately know if she had any wherewithal familiar with the text. That's a psalm of ascent, isn't it, Jose?
Right.
So that's pretty daggone important. Matter of fact, now that I think about it, I can't think of anything more important at this present moment. But let's jump over to John chapter 7. I'll just read it here. Jose, I want you to comment on that. Why do you think that Gabriel is basing everything that, I mean, this is the final portion when he's talking to Mary. This is the period on top of the sentence. "By the way, your child will fulfill Psalm 132. What do you think about that, Jose?
Yeah, well, I'm also noticing, Matthew, it not only talks about the throne of David, but it says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Psalm 132 also talks about the house of Jacob, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. I mean, he's overtly pointing Mary back to Psalm 132. That's you just can't deny it.
No, you can't deny it.
Nope.
Okay. That being said, thank you, Jose. That's really the point I was trying to get across. You really can't deny it, can you?
Right.
Okay. Let's jump over to this other reference, which is now it's just rolls off my tongue. John 7:42. And the great consternation, they hated it. starting in verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? That, of course, is taken from Psalm 132. That is, read the next verse. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So no one understand that this verse is coming from Psalm 132. Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And this caused great division among them. Your thoughts, Jose?
Yeah, Matthew, Bethlehem Ephratah. I mean,
yeah, you caught it.
You caught it. He doesn't come out and say Bethlehem in Psalm 132, but we know that that's how Bethlehem is referenced.
That's right.
You can't separate it. And then of course you bring all those phrases about Rachel weeping for her children. It's all embedded in there, Matthew. And again, yeah, it's pointing to Psalm 132. I'm getting blown away right now, Matthew, by the references you're bringing up.
And there is no denying it. There's no denying it, ladies and gentlemen. There's no denying that. Yeah, that the verse in between is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So literally, whoever wrote John, verse 42, knew that the linchpin between Psalm 132, verse 11, and this verse was Micah 5, chapter 2. Yes, you can't deny it, because Psalm 132 didn't come out and say Bethlehem. It said Ephratah. That's what it said. Building a bridge. It's like stepping stones from the Psalms to Micah to Christ. And they did not like it. It stirred them up like a bunch of wet hornets.
Matthew, I'm reading John 7:44, and it says some of them wanted to take him, right? Uh-huh. And then you read, you jump over to Micah. And of course, it's talking about striking the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Mm-hmm. I mean, were some of these people wanting to take him so that they could fulfill Micah chapter 5, and not just because they were upset at what he was saying? I mean, is that the division that's being talked about here, Matthew? Because if you're going to believe that the Christ is coming out of Bethlehem, then you have to believe the rest of what Micah chapter 5 says.
Well, I mean,
you must be struck on the cheek.
Well, let's read verse 45 from John chapter 7. Guess what is in play? Guess what would have happened if God would have allowed it? Micah chapter 5 would have come true too early, because let me keep reading. Amen. I didn't read it. Yep. I stopped in verse 44. Verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. And then, of course, a faithful witness stands up. I don't need to read it. I know it. You all can learn from it later. Those of you who've been studying Bible prophecy for 20 years. This is literally embedded in John chapter 7. If you don't know the stepping stones of Psalm 132, verse 11, Micah 5, chapter 2, and John chapter 7, verse 42, you don't know the stepping stones of what was just averted. It plainly said that the officers came back and the Pharisees were mad that they didn't deliver to him, Jesus, to them right now. Right now, Jesus would have been crucified in John chapter 7. And that's plainly what this text is saying, if you know how to see past the horizon, those 8 degrees. So, pretty important chapter as far as Bible prophecy is concerned, and I ain't even talked about any of the juicy stuff. Because, because this literally come right out and told you that you need to be looking for an event, and that event is literally centered off of something happening as pertaining, I don't know. Verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. I mean, I'm going to skip over there right now. I just can't contain myself how much time I got left. I got 8 minutes left. Let me go ahead and leaf on over to the last chapter of the Bible. And let's learn everything we can learn about Mount Zion and it being the dwelling place of God, because he's been off gallivanting around somewhere. So you need to know that, by the way, just so you know. And by the way, Psalms chapter 132 plainly said that in accordance with this, somebody would be set upon thrones. Yeah, yeah, that's what it said. And that's probably what it meant. But anyway, jumping over here to Revelation chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now take note. Is Christ coronated at this point, Jose?
No.
No, Jose. No, he's not coronated yet. So it refers to him as the lamb. Take note. The beginning of Revelation calls him the lamb looking as if he had been slain, right?
Right.
So at this point, you could say he's regenerated. Anyway, that's a little bit too much information. We don't have time for that Bible study. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. That's missing a name, isn't it? Isn't it, Jose?
Yeah.
I mean, we have this phraseology in Revelation that he had the father's name and the son's name, but this is just saying his father's name, right? Or do I have that wrong?
Right.
Okay,
nope, that's
all right.
What it says.
I'm just saying, just some crazy things I'm pointing out here. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder, and heard the sound of harpists playing on their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. We have a serious problem with this, because I'm here to tell you the four living creatures are not on planet Earth. Get that garbage out of your head. This is plainly declaring that Mount Zion is in heaven. That's God's heavenly throne room. That's why it just gave you that catch 22 with the four living creatures and the elders. Okay? Just so you know. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God forever and always. Amen. Forever and always. Amen. Now, it just makes you wonder. It makes you wonder why lamb is used multiple times here, right, Jose?
Right.
But it painfully says that written on their forehead is only their father's name. Now, you realize that's the exact phraseology I would need to couple that with Psalm 132. Because the phraseology of Psalm 132 would make their father David, right?
Right.
But we know the horn of David is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, because look at that verse in Greek, and it doesn't say the lamp of my anointed. It says of Christos, right?
Right.
Yep. Of Christ. So you put two and two together, and oh my goodness. Let me read that verse one more time. Verse 17 from Psalm 132. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. Lord have mercy. Do you realize how important this chapter is?
Amen. Yep.
Do you realize that these 144,000 are fulfilling Psalms 132, verse 11? Can you wrap your mind around that?
It's amazing, Matthew.
I mean, because really, I mean, we could flip over to my favorite book in the whole Bible. I mean, I know it's hard to believe, but because it's so short. This being a new Bible, it might, pages are thin. Don't you love new Bibles? I get a kick out of them. Wow, it's going to make me turn every single page. Anyway, maybe Jose can find it faster. Wow, these are sticking together really bad. This is a brand new Bible that I bought at Walmart. They have new King James versions on shelf for $17. Okay, all right. Cool. Sorry about that. I'm finally to Jonah. Just turned to, there we go. All right. Good thing that's not the only time this is talking about David's extenuation or David's posterity ending up in heaven with the living creatures around God's throne. Obadiah, it only has one chapter and the last verse. Then survivors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. Amen?
Amen.
And I think that's a pretty good period at the end of this verse. Your closing comments, Jose?
No, Matthew. I think we covered a lot today. Anything I would have to add from this point would probably just overwhelm people. So, but we touched on very important stuff in this chapter, Psalm 132. I guess that's the reason why God had to extend it a little bit from the rest of the Song of Ascent, make it a little bit longer, because there's just so much that he packs into here. But again, Matthew, like we said, this is not historical. This is prophetic. This is God telling us how he's going to fulfill what he's promised David. And I mean, he's remembering David, that's for sure, and everything that he's going to do. So that's my final comments, Matthew.
What are my final comments? Oh, my goodness. What should I say about this chapter? What should I say about these things? That's more to the point. You know, wow. How much could I say? Wow. I'm going to end with this. I appreciate the verse I just read you. It said saviors. I don't need the new King James version. I'm going to tell you what it says in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it calls them Moshiim. And if you've ever been around Judaists for any length of time or Hebrew roots people, you know, they love to say Moshe, Moshe, Moshe. They love to tell you all about Moses. Moses said this and Moses said that. I know what this said in Hebrew. It said Moses's, basically. And it said Moshaim. And if you don't know what that is, it's because you need a hint. And if you need a hint after studying Bible prophecy for 20 years, you don't have a clue. Jose, take us out of here in prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, whom we love and serve, I thank you once again for gathering us together, for bringing together your ecclesia, your body, to study your word, to hear your word. You have promised us that if two or more are gathered, your son is there. And we know that through your Holy Spirit, you will instruct us and you will lead us and you will guide us, Father. So I thank you for this time and I thank you for your word. Lord, today I pray for those that are hungry. We always thank you for the blessings you give us, for allowing us to eat day by day, by providing for us day by day. But Lord, today I'm praying for those that are truly hungry, those that are truly suffering, those that are truly wondering where their next meal is. Lord, remind them that you will take care of them as you take care of the birds of the field. Remind them that you will take care of them as you take care of the lilies in the gardens. Lord, please help us to see those that are in need. Please help us to be your hand to feed them. Father, we know the time is short, and we know that in order to share your word with those around us, we must first share your hands, share your work. And we ask that you please enable us to do that for you, Father, while there is still time. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen and amen. Till next time, ladies and gentlemen, God bless. Godspeed.
Thank you for listening to Maranatha Ministries with Matthew Miller. I appreciate you tuning in. For more information, stop by and visit us at patreon.com/Matthew Miller. Or you can correspond to us via snail mail by writing to P.O. Box 024, Reeder, North Dakota 58649. Now, if you're a God-fearing, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christian, please repeat after me. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Its words will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against God.